doing nothing doesn't mean doing nothing. When I say do nothing, I'm equating that to waiting. How many of you know waiting sometimes feel like you're doing nothing? Waiting requires doing nothing. But doing nothing seems as if you're not concerned about the issue. And if you're concerned about the issue, you need to do something. You see how that works? You need to do something. But let me tell you something. If you're doing something and he's not giving you the something that you're doing, chances are you're creating a bigger problem than you had at the first.
Shalom, saints, and welcome to our verse-by-verse study of the Gospel according to John. I'm your host and teacher, Arthur Bailey. Mankind's existence in the midst of religious institutions has caused people to inadvertently question whether or not Messiah is actually coming back and not fully understand eternal or everlasting life. This teaching takes an in-depth look into various aspects of eternal or everlasting life. Is everlasting life and eternal life the same? How do I inherit eternal or everlasting life? How is eternal or everlasting life obtained? When does eternal or everlasting life start? What do those who have eternal or everlasting life do now? Find out in this podcast titled, What is Eternal or Everlasting Life? So, let's study.
Today, we are going to be talking about this everlasting life, and within that everlasting life is going to be times of doing nothing, even waiting. And so, for those of you who are with us, I'm going to be dealing with John. We're in the third chapter. We're going to be looking at John chapter number 3, and I believe that we're going to be beginning in verse number 22. That's where we'll start. And because of the number of verses that we're going to be looking at, we're just going to go through each verse one at a time. And then I have some questions, because in this teaching, I'm going to address baptism, purification, and then these particular questions. What is everlasting life? I want to address that question. Is everlasting life and eternal life the same? How do I inherit everlasting life? How is everlasting life obtained? Now, it seems like these are the same things, but they're not. When does everlasting life start? And if you wanted to, you could put a slash, because you're going to see here in a moment, I'm going to use the term interchangeably. When does everlasting slash eternal life start? Who has everlasting life? When will eternal life be fully realized? And what do those who have everlasting life do now? In chapter 3 of John, verse 22, it says, after these things came Yeshua and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Now, if you remember from last week and the week before, as we've been dealing with how to be born again and being born again and talking about this born-again process, Messiah is speaking to a fellow by the name of Nicodemus, and then he comes to the conclusion of his dialogue with Nicodemus, and the Bible says he and his disciples now, after these things, came Yeshua and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and baptized. Now, the land of Judea, because in chapter 3, When Nicodemus comes, and this is important for us to understand geography, the land of Judea is a broader part of the land of Judah. And within the land of Judah is Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is where they were celebrating the Passover. And so what John is saying is that they came into the land of Judea and he tarried there with them. But what he's saying is that they moved out of Jerusalem to another location. And then he's going to give us where this location is as far as, well, actually John the Baptist. But it says here that after these things came Yeshua and his disciples into the land of Judea. Now, they were already in the land of Judea, but they left out from Jerusalem. And there he tarried with them and baptized. Now, we're going to find out that he wasn't baptizing, but his disciples were baptized. But this is an interesting statement that is being made. The word baptism or baptized, this word has a few meanings. One is to dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge. Two, to cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water, to wash oneself, to bathe, and then there's to overwhelm. Now, from the Greek mindset among religious organizations, especially those that I've been a part of, baptism is disconnected from purification. Baptism is disconnected from purification because purification is something religious Jews do. However, how many of you know that John the Immerser was a religious Jew? In fact, John was the son of a priest. And so you don't find the word per se baptism in the Old Testament. But until Yeshua is crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended, Yeshua has not at this particular point ratified the new covenant. He didn't do that until the Last Supper, remember? He took the bread and the wine. This is my blood. This is my body. So there has been no ratification of the new covenant or instituting of the new covenant, which says to us, we are still in the Old Testament time. And so John the Baptist is primarily one of the last Old Testament prophets. But it's difficult to associate Matthew with the Old Testament because Matthew is in the New Testament portion of the book. And so when we make the distinction that the new covenant has not yet even been discussed and is not going to be ratified until much later, John is not necessarily coming with the ideology of a Greek mind relating to baptism. In fact, it is the theologians and the translators that give him the title John the Baptist. John is a prophet. And Yeshua says he's the greatest prophet born of a woman. And the prophet prophesied that he would come and he would prepare the way. And so what John was doing in the Jordan was purifying. Now, we get the word baptism, but what was he doing? He was baptizing for the remission of sin. What he was doing is he was calling the people to repent and then cleansing them from their sin by act of repentance through immersion. This is really what's going on here. It's a purging, a purifying, a cleansing, a washing. And all of these words are in this Greek word, baptizo. But I can tell you, the one that my Baptist church took. And if you could put this word up again, you can see here that in number two, to cleanse by dipping or submersion, to wash, to make clean with water, that there was Peter, we're going to read about much later, who when Yeshua took the basin at the Last Supper and he began to wash his feet. Now, that's a different word here from baptism or baptizo, but it's a washing. And we're going to also reflect back when Yeshua went to the wedding and they had these water pots for the purification. It was for the cleansing. Cleansing of individuals. If a person came into an environment and maybe they had been defiled and they're coming into, now they're purging, they're purifying, they're cleansing themselves. And we're going to see the connection here in just a moment. Verse 23, and John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salim. And so if you had a biblical map and you look up Aenon near to Salim, you can get a geography, a geographical location of where John was. And let me tell you something. It was not in the Galilee down by where they were baptizing in Christians in their Christian pilgrimages to Jerusalem, to the Holy Land. He was there near Aenon, near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. And then it throws in there, John does, for John was not yet cast into prison. See, once John was cast into prison, baptism was done. John was no longer baptizing. But I really want you to pay attention to some things that is about to be revealed. Verse 25, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Now, the interesting thing here is that this is all it says. It doesn't say anything else. See, the Jews here, this is the religious leaders. Remember, they sent individuals from the Pharisees and the Sadducees to ask John, why are you doing this? Who? What are you doing? John said, I'm not the Messiah. John said, I'm not that prophet. John says, I'm the voice crying in the wilderness. They were trying to identify John as to why he was baptizing. And if these are religious Jews, what do they know about baptism? If we're in the Old Testament, what would baptism mean? See, what they see is immersion. They see purification. They see what we call baptism as purification, which arises the question between John's disciples and the Jews. What are they questioning his disciples about? Purifying. It's like, explain to us, what is John doing? Why is he doing what we know to be as purifying? Now, it was no mystery to some that John was the son of Elizabeth and Zechariah. And who was Zechariah? He was a priest. So if Zechariah is a priest and father visits him while he's doing his priestly duties, telling him he's going to have a son while he's in the temple doing his priestly duties, then John would be the son of a priest. And the son of a priest not only has to be purified, but has the authority according to Torah to purify others who had been rendered unclean. And what would be the uncleanness of the people? Their sin. Their walking away from Torah. What was John's message? Repent. Repent. Who was John's message to? John's message was not to the Gentiles, brothers and sisters. And see, this is the hardest thing for me seemingly to try to get Christians to understand John wasn't telling Gentiles to repent. John was telling people who supposedly had the law to repent. If they had the law, what would they be repenting from? See, the fact is that Yeshua says later, Moses gave you all the law, but none of you keep the law, because you're teaching for commandments the traditions of men, and you're making the commandments of Jehovah of no effect. You need to repent from your man-made traditions where you've added to the law, taken away from the law, and return to the law. That's what the priest John was doing. The priest who was also a prophet. So now they come to him, his disciples, and they are asking about purifying. And this is all it has to say. This word purifying, now notice the language here, cleansing, purification, a ritual purgation or washing, of the washing of the Jews before and after their meals, of Levitical purification of women after childbirth. And we'll see this word when Mary had Messiah and she brought the baby after her purification up to the temple. And then we saw it in chapter 2 when Yeshua turned the water into wine and his mother told him to bring the water pots, which was for the purification. This word, purifying, purification, is the same. It's a ritual cleansing, a washing. Now, the interesting thing is that there was not much difference between washing feet and washing hands. What made the difference was intent. See, if I'm washing my feet, my intention is not to purify because my feet is dirty. But if I'm operating according to Judaism, I need to wash my hands to purge my hands from uncleanness before I eat. Now I'm washing, but the intent is purification. Coming to the wedding, the intent is we don't want unclean people coming in. So what do? They wash. Same thing. But the intent is purification versus washing. Are you all getting this? It's all about intent. And when you deal with law, what matters in law is what? Intent. So the intent is to come, and if a person is unclean and they take a bath, understanding that this is the day I'm supposed to purify myself, and they take a bath, the bath on any other day is a bath. You get it? On any other day, it's just a bath. But this particular bath is for the purpose of purification. It's a cleansing from the guilt of sins wrought by the expiatory sacrifice of Christ. This is their definition. But the usage of the word is cleansing, purifying, purging. Cleansing, purifying, and purging. Now, when we dealt with being born again, being born of water, the water is the word, the washing of the water of the word, which is supposed to purge us from our sin. And this is a baptism. There's the baptism in the word. There's the baptism in the spirit. There's the baptism in water. So when I baptize myself in the word, I'm immersing myself in his word. When I'm baptized by the spirit, I'm being immersed by his spirit. Are you getting this? Verse 26, and they came unto John. Now the Jews came to them and started questioning them about purification, and they came unto John, not with the question of purification, but look at this. They say, Rabbi, he that was with thee, now get this, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, And then check out this next phrase, to whom you bore witness. Now, John bore witness to who he was in the previous chapter. Behold the Lamb of Elohim who take away the sins of the world. Now, these disciples that have just been dealing with the Jews concerning purification is saying, John, you remember the guy you was with whom you bore witness? Bore witness to what? That he was the Son of Elohim. That he was the Lamb of Elohim. That's what John bore witness to. They said, behold, now he's over there baptizing. And guess what? All men come to him now. If you know the motive of men, you will see the motive. John's disciples were concerned that Yeshua's ministry was drawing people away from John. Although John bore witness that Yeshua was the Lamb of Elohim, people still followed John instead. We get all the way as we were going through Acts, and we find Paul is up in Corinth, and he finds, or Ephesus, and he finds individuals who were disciples, but not filled with the Holy Spirit. And he asked the question, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believe? And they said, we haven't even heard there was a Holy Spirit. And he said, well, to whom baptism was you baptized? They said, John. He says, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin, but you need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so you got people long after the death of John, long after the death, burial, resurrection of Yeshua, who are still going forth preaching the gospel that they had heard according to John the Baptist. There was a fellow by the name of Apollos. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they pulled him aside and began to speak to him in a more excellent way. There were people who were still following John, even though John bore witness of Messiah. Now, I'm telling you, you know, as I'm reading this, because I see all the time where people follow men and disregard the words Messiah spoke, where individuals have been exposed for who they were, for what they were. And yet, people still followed them because they were more connected to them in the natural than they were to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Now, John reiterates that he bore witness that he was not the Messiah and was sent before him. This is a classic example of how people will follow prophets but not follow Yeshua, even when he has been presented to them. Some people follow men, even after men have been revealed for who and what they are. Some people like following flawed leaders so they don't have to deal with their own flaws. I found this to be so true. And you get in a conversation with them. I was in a conversation, my sister who was here, and when she told me who her minister was for all those years, you know, I knew exactly who she was talking about. I had a leader like that. My pastor confessed that he had had an adulterous relationship. Now, here's the thing. People would come and tell me they saw my pastor riding down Division Street 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning, picking up prostitutes. This is what they told me. Guess what I did? I called them liars. Not my pastor. I defended him. So I know what it means to defend someone who may be flawed. And I wasn't defending him because I knew he was flawed. I defended him because he said he didn't do it. And then one day he got up and he confessed that he had had a relationship, an inappropriate relationship, and that he was submitting himself to discipline. So I can follow this. Why? Because he confessed, he admitted, and now the bishop has come in and he submitted to the authority with the goal of restoration, going through a process where now he can be restored. And I was good to go until he fired the bishop. Because by firing the bishop, said he's no longer submitted to a process. And if you fire the bishop and you're no longer submitted to the process and you haven't been restored, what do we got here? And then when the bishop's wife says, I don't believe the man was saved. It's like, wow, what do I do with this? And it left me in the position to where I'm dealing with a person who has admitted inappropriate behavior, who have submitted to a process of restoration, but who have repented from the process of restoration, want to take back the ministry and lead the ministry without being restored. I can't follow that. And you know, there were people who called me a sellout. The only rational thing I could do, and my position, I was accused of trying to take the ministry because I am opposed to him firing the bishop and trying to take the ministry forward without being restored. And we still don't know who you've been sleeping with. So my only recourse was to step down and step away. But what I realized is that the most ardent backers were people whose lifestyles were not in alignment with his word. And then they would say statements like, don't judge, brother, don't judge. Or, touch not God's anointed, do his prophet no harm. Now, I didn't know enough about the Torah to know that the prophet was Moses and the anointed was the people, and this was a word spoken to unbelievers who were seeking to hinder the children of Israel from passing through the land. Had nothing to do with the teacher. The prophet was Moses, and the people that was anointed was the Israelites. But flawed people who don't understand the instructions that are written will take the word and twist it to their own benefit because this is how they've heard it taken, and now they use it that way. John told his disciples, I told you I'm not the Messiah. John even pointed the Messiah out, and they still followed John instead of Messiah. You yourselves, he said, bear witness that I said I'm not the Messiah, but that I am sent before him. So he's telling them who came to him to ask questions about the conversations they had to the Jew with the Jews about purifying and saying, hey, the one you bore witness to is over there baptizing people, and we losing members. All men are going to him now. And John said, listen, didn't I tell you? You yourselves bear witness. Because they already said the one you bore witness to. And he said, listen, I told you, you yourself that bears witness. I'm not the Messiah, but I am sent before him. John explained to his disciples that his joy was being able to serve the one who was sent, and that he was happy to see people follow Messiah because that was his mission, to prepare the people for his coming. That's our mission. It's not about trying to build a large following. That would be nice. But if people are following me instead of following Messiah, whom I'm following, I need to question my direction. This is not about trying to build some church, folks. This is about trying to build people who are supposed to be the called out ones. Because at some point, if I do my job, if the ministers who are called do their jobs, You know what you're going to see? You're going to see people less dependent on the minister and more dependent on the Messiah. That's what you're going to see. You're going to see people who are not always coming to you asking you what they should do, but people who are fervent in prayer, seeking the guidance and counsel of the Almighty and walking in that guidance and walking in that counsel. And you're going to see them and see they are living holy. They are walking their walk. They're not just talking. They are walking their walk. And eventually what you're going to see is they're going to start ministering and discipling others as they have been. That's nothing to get bothered by. We established ministry, and what I realized, even in the midst of being in that organization, sending out leaders, it was more about control over those leaders. I remember the first situation when one of the leaders wanted to move. They wanted to move. And the facility they were in were owned by headquarters. And the fight was, that's headquarters money in the facility. It wasn't so much about the ministry itself, but about the assets, aka money. And so I'm watching this play out to the point a piece of property now creates division between the one who was sent and the one who sent them. This was not a problem between them and the Almighty. It was an organizational issue. When we do our jobs right, brothers and sisters, there will be people who will go out from among us, but they won't be going out from among us returning to the world. They won't be going out from among us doing things and living a life that is not conducive to the things that they've been taught. They will be going out from among us to advance the kingdom in places that need the kingdom advanced. And you know what we should be? We should rejoice when that happens. We should be happy when that happens. Now, understand that means numbers will decrease. Understand that when numbers decrease, income decrease, because the income goes with the people who are going where they're going. That's part of it. But the harvest is plentiful. It's the laborers that are few. And so when I get up in the morning on Shabbat and I see Pastor Eke over there in Nigeria preaching his heart out, you know, I can like it and I can share it on my page. And when he's done and I see Brother Marcus over there in the UK preaching his heart out, I can like it and I can share it on my page. Why? Because they are advancing the kingdom in the manner of the things that they have been taught, and they are going forth teaching not only what they've been taught, but even the additional revelation as they have been faithful to the things that they've been taught, and the Almighty begins to reveal more to them. That's the way this thing's supposed to work. It's not about being jealous or any of that. John is saying, listen, my joy is seeing what I have been sent to do being done. He explained to his disciples that his joy was being able to serve the one who was sent and that he was happy to see people follow Messiah. John identifies himself as the friend of the bridegroom, sort of like the best man at the wedding. He's happy for the bridegroom. And now if I could, I could say what he's doing is he's delivering a best man speech, acknowledging his joy for his friend. He that hath the bride, he said, is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoice greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. I have been selected to connect. And now that I've done my job, The light is not on me. The light is on Yeshua. But the disciples are trying to refocus the light back to John, saying that one you testified and bore witness, he's over there and men are going to him. And John is saying, hallelujah, hallelujah. John knew that as he fulfilled his calling, that his ministry would decrease in the lives of people as they turned to follow Messiah, and that Messiah's ministry would increase in their lives. That's what's supposed to happen, brothers and sisters. John makes it clear that now that the bridegroom has come, that the spotlight is now on Yeshua. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. The way I interpreted that, I explained earlier. When a person comes to our ministry and they're fresh off the boat, if you will, or they're fresh out of the fire, or they're fresh out of wherever they come from, they got a lot of questions. It's like you got to kind of like take them by the hand because they're babies. They're new to this. I was new to this once. I know what it's like to have a lot of questions. I'm not looking for religion. I'm looking for answers. I'm looking for guidance. I'm looking for direction. I'm looking for how to walk this out. I need you to show me, lead me. Don't give me all this tradition. Don't give me all this Jewish stuff. Give me what the words say. And once you give me what the words say, I can take, because see, I'm going to tell you something. Religion is not going to set me free. It's going to put me in bondage. Tradition is not going to set me free. Tradition is going to put me in bondage. I need something to set me free, because here's my problem. My problem is that I got an addictive personality and I know it. I was addicted to food. I was addicted to alcohol. I was addicted to drugs. I was addicted to stuff that entangles. And once I come into the knowledge of truth, I want to be addicted to the word. Because it's that word that is going to set me free and deliver me from all these other addictions. It's the word that is going to free me from alcohol. It's the word that's going to free me from drugs. It's the word that is going to free me from the world, from sororities and fraternities and people groups who are trying to get my name on the roster and make me part of them so I can pledge allegiance to some flag or some hierarchy or some group and then climb some ladder to be somebody in that organization when I've already been made somebody in Messiah. I walk in the highest calling a human being can walk in the earth, and that is an ambassador of the one who created all this. And I will not let somebody diminish the calling that is on my life because of some religious ideology that they may subscribe to. Because people will put you back in a box if you let them. They'll put you in bondage and now cause you to seek their approval if you let them. But when you know who your Elohim is, you got to walk in that authority and walk in that power. John knew what he had been called to do. And he wasn't going to let delusions of grandeur caused him to be persuaded by those who followed him to have an issue with the one he came to declare his coming. John knew who called him, and he knew who sent Yeshua. John knew his mission and why he was sent. John understood his calling came from above, and that Yeshua was sent from above. Verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. See, John is speaking some stuff that Yeshua told Nicodemus. Says, listen, I'm trying to explain to you some earthly stuff, but you don't receive it. How are you going to understand spiritual things? That which is of the earth is earthly. This is not about earthly knowledge. It's about supernatural revelation of the mind of the Almighty. And Yeshua saw things and heard things no one else heard, because he was in the express presence of the Creator during the time of creation. That's why John opens up, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with Yehovah, and the Word was Yehovah. John tells his disciples that Yeshua comes from above and is above all because he has seen and heard things no one else has heard and seen. Verse 32, and what he has seen and heard that he testified, and no man receiveth his testimony. Why? Because they said, man, you know what? We ain't heard this stuff before. That was the issue. They ain't heard this stuff before. Tell us something we already know. Tell us something we've been taught. Tell us something we can identify with. And some of them say, you know what? This man is telling us stuff nobody else has told us. This man preaches as one with authority. He's not like the rest of them. Now, the thing is that the rest of them should have been preaching the stuff that he'd been preaching because they'd been called to preach the stuff that Yeshua was preaching, but they were preaching some other stuff. They were preaching their denomination. They were preaching their religion. They were preaching their traditions. They weren't preaching the commandments. See, Yeshua came preaching the commandments, and he said those who do and teach the commandments will be great in the kingdom. But those who do not teach and lead men astray or teach them they don't have to keep the commandments, they shall be called what? Least in the kingdom. He that received Yeshua's testimony of what he has seen and heard set to his seal, that Yeshua testifies of the things of Jehovah, and his or her seal is like his or her signature where he, she signs his or her name as a witness to the truth he, she has heard. See, the way you bear witness, see, this set to seal is like, you know, people of authority generally has a seal and they seal their letters or they put their seal on important documents. When we receive Yeshua, our testimony and our lifestyle is a seal. It's saying we bear witness to what we have heard. And now we're going to follow what we have heard openly because we have borne witness that it is truth. Yeshua explains it this way. Men love darkness, but would not come to the light for fear that their deeds may be exposed. But those who come to the light come that it may be clearly seen that what they have done has been done through Elohim. See, when you accept the testimony of Yeshua, you're saying, I bear witness to this truth, and now I'm going to walk this truth out in public. That's what you're doing. He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that Elohim is true. Those who receive the word made flesh would set his seal to it or sign on the dotted line by coming into the light. What you do? Can't be ashamed of the gospel anymore. You can't be a closet believer. You can't be a secret believer, a secret saint. There's no such thing. He reveals your things in secret. You reveal them in public. You decree, you declare, you make it known that you are a follower of Messiah. And if you don't like it, get over it. Ain't going nowhere. You can't chase me off. You're not going to shut me up. You can't out-talk me, over-talk me. You can't shame me and call me old-fashioned. You can call me a black man following the white man's religion. You can say what you want to say, but I bear witness to the truth, and there's nothing you can say or do to stop me from walking out this truth because I believe this truth is where my freedom lies. This truth is where my blessings is. This truth is where my prosperity is. My health, my everything is in this truth, and I'm going to walk out this freedom. And all you can do is watch or turn your head if you don't want to see it. But I'm not going to stop it. You don't want to look at it? When you see me coming, walk on by. Turn and go the other way. Because I'm coming, and I'm coming with the confidence as a representative, as an ambassador, and I have authority over all the works of the devil, so you and your demons don't intimidate me. No fear here. Yeshua has the fullness of the Spirit given to him and can speak for Jehovah. Verse 34, for he whom Elohim has sent speaketh the words of Elohim, for Elohim giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Yeshua has been given the authority of heaven, and at his resurrection, he declares all authority in heaven and in earth. The greater the suffering we endure for Messiah's sake, the greater the reward. Yeshua's suffering resulted in all power in heaven and in earth. Yeshua's suffering resulted in being given all things by the Father. In verse 35, it says, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hands. Why? Because of his suffering for the call that he had been called to. So now we're going to answer some questions. What is everlasting life? Everlasting life is life without end. It is the abundant life Yeshua came to give those who put their faith in him. Now, Yeshua says to us in later on in this book that the thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy, but I've come that you may have life and more abundant life. Now, I make this point because there's life in Messiah, and then there's abundant life in Messiah. You could choose life in Messiah and be satisfied with that. But there's the abundant life in Messiah. And this is, he came to give too. He didn't just come to give life, but life to the full. And when you desire to walk this life to the full, it's going to test you. You sure you want to go down this road? You sure you want this full life? You sure you don't want that life to where you could just be satisfied and wait for his coming? Because if you're going to walk in the purpose and the plan of the Almighty, and I have to tell you that I suspect some people don't know the plan of the Almighty because they're simply satisfied with life in Messiah. They're simply satisfied with being saved. They're simply satisfied with their name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life, so to speak. But that abundant life, that's crazy faith. That's the kind of faith that makes you want to get up and do something. The kind of faith that makes you want to shout, tell somebody about it, testify. Can't stop me. I just got to testify about the goodness of the Almighty. Oh, yeah, devil tried to take me out, but he ain't got nothing coming here but a whooping. I opened up a can of whooping and just let him have it. I remember back in the day in the early walks of my faith, I remember saying stuff every time, you know, whenever the devil come at me, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to find somebody who's oppressed by the devil and preach it out of them. You want to attack me? I'm going to look for somebody who's under your attack. Because see, for me, I'm not going to sit here and try to thwart off your attack. Why? Because I know you ain't got nothing coming. The fact that you crazy enough to even be bothering me with what I know. Now, you ain't got nothing coming, but I'm going to put my best foot forward to take some ground from you that you already had. I'm going to be like the blind man. The more you try to shut me up, the louder I'm going to get. It was a good place to shout. Some of y'all are waiting for the next verse or the next thing. Is everlasting life and eternal life the same? Yes. They're both the same. And if you look up the words everlasting life and eternal life, same word. How do I inherit everlasting life, eternal life? Now, this question was asked to Yeshua several times. Yeshua connected eternal life to keeping the commandments, folks. This is what he said, Mark 10, 17. And when he was going forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Yeshua said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is Elohim. And then he answered the question. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. Luke 10, 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, saying, thou shalt love the Lord your Elohim with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. Now, it's the second time he's been asked this question, and what was his response? What's written in the law? What's the commandments? Luke 28. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do and you shall live. But look at him. But he willing to justify himself. And this is the problem, brothers and sisters. It is not the commandments. It's individuals looking to justify themselves by trying to keep the commandments apart from the one who is the commandments made flesh. And that is the person of Messiah Yeshua. It requires faith in the one that the Almighty sent to declare the word as it was supposed to have been declared, but had been exchanged for the traditions of men. But he willing to justify himself said unto him, and who is my neighbor? Like, really? Now you got to understand, when Jehovah gave Israel these commands, he made it clear to them that they were to dwell in a land and they were not to intermingle with the people of the land, but they were to drive the people out the land. And so what is he saying? If you all follow these instructions in the land that I'm giving you and you do what I'm saying, all your neighbors are going to be upholding these same commandments. You're not going to be living among people who is operating under a different set of rules. You're going to be all like-minded. You'll be from different tribes. You'll have different territories, but one law, one law. And so if you operate in the law in your territory, Judah, and you operate in the law in your territory, Benjamin, and you operate in the law in your territory, Naphtali, Dan, Simeon, all of you all will be operating in my law in your home. Your neighbors will be operating in my law in their respective places. And so the people will be one, and the Elohim will be one, and there will be one law for all the people to operate in. The challenge we have today is that we're not all living in the land. We're surrounded by people who don't even believe this law is valid today. Now, you know, here's the sad thing about it. His law is not valid. So whose laws are we following? In essence, people are saying, well, if his law is not valid, we have no law. We're not under law. Okay, then who makes the rules for your faith? Who determines how you live? Who determines your relationship with your neighbors? Who determines who you marry? Who determines who you go in business with? Who determines how you conduct yourself? Who makes those determinations? Every man for himself? Each individual determines what's best for them? Everybody's right to choose for themselves? There is no standard by which we are to live out our faith in the earth. And so you have denominations, feathers flocking together. And even within denominations, you got people with different beliefs and different faith systems based on the denominations they came out of, which is mixed with this and a little bit of that. And it's like, who's making the rules? Because I'm going to tell you something about us people. Where there is no rules, we'll make some. You make rules for yourself. You make rules for your home. You make rules for your workspace in somebody else's building. This is my phone. This is my desk. That's my pencil. Put it back. That's my paperclip. See, I marked all of my paperclip with an orange marker, so you can't mix it with your paperclips. Somebody's been sitting in my chair. I didn't leave my chair like that. We are rule makers. Where do you think we got that from? Because you make rules in order to live harmoniously in your space. All you're doing is trying to have peace in your space. And you don't want nobody disrupting your peace. And when you get your own place, you make the rules. And this is why you find a lot of young people want to get out of their mom and daddy's place because they don't like their rules. And then they get in a place and start making rules. It's like, wait a minute, I thought you didn't like rules. Well, I just don't like y'all rules. Mm-hmm. Okay. So he willing to justify himself. And a certain ruler, Luke 18, jumping ahead. A certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He says, why do you call me good? None is good save one, that is Elohim. And then thou knowest the commandments. In all three of these cases where they're asking him about eternal life, he turns them and point them to the commandments. Now, the commandments by themselves is not what makes it, as you'll see here in a moment. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. So that's how the question was, how do you obtain, I believe, how do I inherit? The next question is, how is everlasting life obtained? Everlasting life is obtained by faith in Yeshua and obedience in Jehovah's word made flesh. It's that simple. Everlasting life is not obtained by keeping the law. That's a part of it. And the law is not the first part of it. The law is secondary. Why? Because there are rules in the world. Even in the demonic world, in darkness, there's hierarchy. There's Satan, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. A kingdom divided cannot stand. In the realm of darkness, there are rules. And darkness understand the rules. Why? Because it's going around looking like a roaring lion. Seeing, what is he looking for? An opening? What's the opening? Someone not submissive and walking in the submission. They're looking for somebody who's a rule breaker. Why? Because they're lawless. And they like lawless. They love people who are without law. Because they can work within those environments and wreak havoc. And you know the sad thing about it? Oh, this is so sad. The people who don't know his law, who are experiencing havoc in their environment, aren't going to be able to identify why. They won't be able to know why. You're just having issues in your space. And you can't put your finger on it, you don't know why. But let me tell you what the believer do. The believer starts the process of elimination. The believer starts examining self. The believer starts asking, have I left the door open? Did I open the door? Did I do something I wasn't supposed to do? Have I not done something I'm supposed to do? The believer starts looking for the entry. Because they know that what is going on in my space is unauthorized and it had to come in some way. So I got to look for the way it got in so I can put it out. The unbeliever, the lawless, don't even have that process. Because they got nothing to work with but what they think. And you know what the unbeliever always thinks? It's somebody else's fault. They're always looking to point the finger at somebody who's responsible for what is happening to me. Everlasting life is obtained by faith in Yeshua and obedience in Jehovah's word. Yeshua said unto him, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you have known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. He's saying this to his disciples. When does everlasting life start? Everlasting life starts the moment you put your faith in Messiah Yeshua. Who has everlasting life? Those who put their faith in Yeshua and keep Jehovah's commandments. Revelation 12:17. And the dragon was wroth. See, the enemy has a problem with the children of the woman of the Most High, with the seed. And this seed of the woman is where Messiah came through. So what is he after? He's after the seed that has come through to us in Messiah, who was sent by Jehovah. So what we see here, the dragon, the devil, was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep. See, the devil is not making war against people who are not keeping the commandments of Elohim. Who is he making war with? With the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of Elohim and have the testimony of Yeshua. People got testimony of Yeshua not keeping no commandments. They're out there fornicating, lying, whoring, and doing all kinds of other stuff and wonder why, because they pray. Well, I go to church. Well, I pay my tithes sometimes when I can afford it, which is not that often. Matter of fact, I can't even remember the last time I tithed. Oh, but I still love God. Hallelujah. And have the testimony. Revelation 14:12. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of Elohim. Who are the saints? Those that keep the commandments of Elohim and the faith of Yeshua. Can't have one without the other, brothers and sisters. When will eternal life be fully realized? When Messiah returns for his bride. What do those who have everlasting life do now? We wait and look for his return. In the process, in the meantime, we renew our mind in the word. We set our affections on things above. We put to death the deeds of the flesh in our members, in our body, and then we endure. We endure to the end. Here's some scripture for you. Matthew 24:13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The way you ensure your endurance is you speak forth this gospel. You cannot be silent. If you're silent about the gospel, the enemy will just steal it right out of you. You start looking for some word and ain't none there. You used to memorize a scripture, now you done forgot. What was that scripture? You know the one that say, I can't remember, but you know what I'm talking about? What are you talking about? That scripture, what scripture? You ever had them kind of conversations? And you know what? I believe at one point they knew what they were talking about. Then how come they don't know now? Because the enemy has come. If you don't use it, you lose it. If you be quiet, pretty soon you're going to open your mouth and nothing's coming out. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of Elohim abideth on him. And we're going to bring this to a close. We're going to use a word of Paul. Now, what I did up until this point is all of the questions that we dealt with, I wanted the answer to come straight from Messiah, from his lips. Because as I stated last week, there are people who exalt Paul's teachings above Messiah. when the fact of the matter is that Paul ain't saved none of y'all. It's like, how do what Paul write and say override what Messiah said? I find that to be strange, but nevertheless, it doesn't stop people from doing it. You start talking to them about Messiah, and they end up talking to you about Paul. But I found that for those people, if I did this teaching and I didn't mention Paul, so let's get Paul out the way right now, okay? Let's bring Paul into the equation. These are words from Paul. Now, people look for the nice stuff Paul has to say. But Paul got some stuff to say in this passage. Pay attention. Set your affection, Colossians 3:2, on things above, not on things on the earth, Paul writes. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Messiah. In who? In Elohim. When Messiah, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. In other words, your life is overshadowed by his life, or at least it should be. Verse 5, instructions from Paul, mortify. That's like a mortician. Put to death is what it means. Therefore, your members, which upon the earth, put to death fornication, put to death uncleanness, put to death inordinate affection, put to death evil concupiscence, put to death covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of Elohim cometh on the children of disobedience. The wrath of Elohim is coming on the children of disobedience who claim him to be their father. If you claim him to be your father, then that makes you his children. And he's the one who's bringing forth the wrath on those who disobey who? Him. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast today. You can find more inspirational teachings and download our free ebooks on our ministry website at arthurbaileyministries.com. Please follow us on Facebook at House of Israel - Arthur Bailey Ministries, on Instagram at Apostle Arthur Bailey, on Twitter at Apostle Bailey, and you can subscribe to our YouTube page at Apostle Arthur Bailey 1. If you're in the Charlotte area, please come and fellowship with us. We'll do our best to make you feel right at home. Our address is on our website at the About link under Contact Us. Again, thank you for joining us, and until next time, Shalom, Saints.